Acts chapter number 28 tonight. We're going to read the first six verses of a very familiar story. Acts chapter number 28, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, and when they were escaped, and I'll fill that in here in a little bit, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and they said that he was a god. Notice in verse number 2 of our text tonight that the Bible speaks of it being cold. So in this first service of your winter jubilee, I want to preach on this subject. It's cold. Let's pray. And amen. The background in the verses that I've read this evening is actually found back in the preceding chapter, Acts chapter number 27. In Acts chapter number 27, the Apostle Paul, along with 275 other men, are on board a ship headed for Rome. The Apostle Paul admonished, as you read Acts chapter number 27, he admonished the crew not to set sail in verse number 10 of Acts chapter number 27. For the Bible says that the Apostle Paul, being a man of God, perceived that the voyage would be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading or the cargo and ship, but also of their lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by the man of God, the Apostle Paul. 2,000 years have came and gone, and not much has changed. For there are still those that disregard God's word and what the man of God has to say from the word of God. Well, according to Acts chapter number 27 and verse number 12, the Bible tells us that the haven in which this ship was docked was not commodious or was not large enough to winter in. So they pulled up anchor and they set sail. And at first we're told in verse 13 of Acts chapter number 27 that the south wind blew softly. The sun, I believe, was shining. The wind was calm. And it was a very beautiful day. But not long after, verse number 14 says, there arose against it a tempestuous wind, a strong wind called Euroclydon, blowing across the Mediterranean Sea. I think tonight that we all know that one minute the sun can be shining brightly in our life, the sky is blue, not a cloud in the sky, everything seems to be going great. But then from out of nowhere, the wind begins to blow, the dark clouds begin to roll in, and we find ourselves in the midst of a terrible storm. Some of you may be going through a storm tonight. You walked into this building with a smile on your face. You have shook a few hands. However, your boat of life sails on a troubled sea. You're in the midst of some kind of storm. Well, I'm so glad I know the master of the wind. I'm glad I know the maker of the rain. And he can calm the storm and make the sun shine again. So let me encourage you to look to Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Run to Jesus. Call on Jesus, for he can rebuke the wind and say unto the sea, peace be still, and the wind will cease, and there will be a great calm. Well, here Paul and 275 other men are on board this ship in the middle of the Mediterranean, when from out of nowhere there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And you talk about a storm. We're told here in Acts chapter number 27 that for 14 days they saw neither the sun nor the stars. The shipmen and the sailors even became discouraged and frightened. And they were about, after 14 days and nights, to jump overboard. They were just about to flee out of the ship. But the Apostle Paul spoke up. And he said, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Let me give you some good advice tonight, church. Don't jump ship when storms come in your life. Don't quit church when storms come in your life. Don't go looking for another church when storms come in your life. The safest place you can is the will of God, and the safest place we can ever attend is the house of God. And by the way, let me remind you, our anchor still holds in spite of the storm. So do not jump ship. Well, eventually the ship runs aground, the Bible says. And as those powerful waves beat upon that ship begins to literally break apart. Then as chapter 27 closes, some of those 276 men swam to shore, while others floated to shore on boards and broken pieces of that ship. Well, verse number 1 of chapter number 28 tells us that those 276 men on board that ship escaped to an island called Melita. Melita means honey, for the island of Melita was famous for its honey and fruits. Well, according to verse number 11 of Acts chapter number 28, Paul and those 275 men would stay on the island of Melita as shipwreck survivors for approximately 3 months. By the way, this island still exists today. However, it is now known as the island of Malta, and it is only about 17 miles long and 9 miles wide. But because of its strategic location, it was one of the most intensely bombed areas during World War II. But as I read about this island, I found out that on the northernmost tip of this island, there is a very small inlet that is only about 2 feet deep. And that small inlet is called St. Paul's Bay, for it's believed to be the very place that this ship ran aground. And Paul and those other 275 men then swam or floated to the island of Melita. And that's where our story really begins tonight. As we come to Acts chapter number 28, they're on this island now. And according to verse number 2, it's very cold. Now, I find some interesting comparisons that we can make between what happened to Paul and those 275 shipwrecked survivors. And to this day and age in which you and I are living in tonight, hey, I'm once again reminded of how relevant and up-to-date that the Bible really is. I want you to see four things very quickly about its cold. I want you to see, first of all, what I'm calling the emergency. This ship has ran aground, and because of the fierce waves that have been crashing upon the ship has literally broken apart. Paul and the other 275 men on board the ship have either swam or else floated safely to this island called Melita. Verse number 2 of Acts chapter number 28 tells us that the people that lived on this island then showed these shipwrecked survivors no little kindness, which simply means they showed them a whole lot of kindness. Verse number 2 tells us that they kindled a fire because of the rain and because of the cold. These 276 shipwrecked survivors are soaking wet. It's still raining. The wind is still blowing. And it's also cold. Now, although this island is in the Mediterranean Sea, the average temperature on this island in the months of January and February during the night is somewhere around 50 degrees. Now, if you're soaking wet and the wind is blowing, 50 degrees is very cold. So the emergency is this. These 276 shipwrecked survivors are in danger of hypothermia. Hey, I know
know for the past couple of days, we've been having some springtime weather. Record highs both yesterday and Wednesday. But we've had some record cold weather also this year. As a matter of fact, the first week of January, for 7 days in a row, the temperature never got above freezing. And during the nights, the temperature fell into the single digits with wind chill factors below zero. I know we've been having some spring-like weather these past few days, but winter doesn't officially end until March the 20th. And my mother and my mama has told me time and time again that in the year 1960, it snowed 3 Wednesdays in a row in the month of March. Some of y'all probably remember that. Well, this is the first service of your winter jubilee, and I know it has been in the mid and upper 70s the past couple of days, but it's cold, church. Politically speaking, it's cold. Our nation is so divided along political lines, and many politicians are nothing more than obstructionists. Let me say this tonight. I love everybody, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for whosoever will, but I believe that some of our liberal politicians are more concerned about illegal citizens than they are us taxpaying, law-abiding, legal citizens. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, some of those people, they got so much money that they think the tax cut ain't nothing but crumbs. Hey, I like those crumbs. Hey, I like the fact that Lazarus fed from the crumbs of the rich man's table. I don't know about you, but thank God for those crumbs. I like it when I got another penny in my pocket, praise God. Not only that, but I heard one of our liberal politicians just yesterday make the statement, if you want to take care of the crisis of these illegals coming across into our country, we don't need to build a wall. What we need to do is we need to mow the grass. Did you hear that? Have you heard that one? Oh, yeah. They said we need to mow the grass along our borders so they can't hide and crawl through the borders. Hey, all this bickering and all this fussing and all this arguing, it is cold in our nation, politically speaking. It is cold in our nation tonight, morally speaking. We're living in a day and an age when people are so cold and calloused, and they have little or no regard for human life. Over 3,000 innocent unborn babies are being murdered every day. Every day we hear of someone being murdered on streets and in towns and in cities all over our country. Since the beginning of this year, the year 2018, 16 law enforcement officers have been killed while on duty. Just last Wednesday, we've all heard it, a 19-year-old man opened fire in a school, killing 17 and wounding 14 others. Just this past October, October the 1st to be exact, a man opened fire on a crowd of concert goers in Las Vegas, Nevada, killing 58 and wounding 851 others. We've got an opioid crisis in the United States of America. Many law officers and first responders are now equipped with something called Narcan, so they can quickly treat those who have taken a narcotic overdose. There's the sodomite issue. There's the transgender issue. There's murder. There's rape. There's child abuse. There's child molestation. There's pornography. There's domestic violence. There's robbery. There's drunkenness. It's cold politically, but it's also cold morally in this nation. People are so cold and calloused, so self-absorbed. It is cold outside. It's cold politically. It's cold morally. But what breaks my heart even more, preacher, is just how cold it has become spiritually. Many people have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We spend very little, if any, time reading God's Word and praying. We've lost our burden for the lost. We seldom ever witness to anybody. It seems like the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, fewer and fewer people are walking the aisles and getting saved. Many people today who claim to be saved by the grace of God have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude when it comes to church. It's hard to get Christian people to get involved in the work of God. There's very little excitement or joy on the faces and in the hearts of many of God's people. Very few are getting saved. Very few are getting stirred. Very few are calling on God. Very few are hungering and thirsting and longing for a move of God. It's cold not only politically, it's cold not only morally, but church, what breaks my heart is the fact of how cold it is, spiritually speaking. It's not only cold out in the world, sadly it has become cold in the church. It has become cold in the hearts and in the minds of many of God's people. 911, what's your emergency? It's cold. It's cold politically. It's cold morally. Our greatest emergency is this. It's cold spiritually. And it is time, high time, that we kindle a fire. Kindle a fire in our hearts. Kindle a fire in our homes. Kindle a fire in our families. Kindle a fire in our church. By the way, that's what Winter Jubilee and revival meetings are all about. Rekindling the fire. There is an emergency. It's cold. But now I want you to see secondly, not only the emergency, but would you notice secondly, the example. You see, we're told in verse number 2 that when these shipwrecked survivors made it safely to the island of Melita, those barbarous people showed them some kindness, for they kindled a fire for these 276 wet, weary, and worn survivors. Then we're told in verse number 3 of Acts chapter number 28 that even the Apostle Paul began to gather up a bundle of sticks and he laid them on the fire. It was cold. These men were soaking wet. They was the danger of hypothermia. So they needed a fire to warm themselves by. Well, Paul knew something about a fire that a whole lot of people don't understand about a fire, and that's this. It takes a lot of work to keep a fire burning. You don't just light a fire and it just keeps on burning and provides heat and warmth forever and forever. No, sir. If there's going to be a fire, somebody has got to do some work. Somebody has got to get involved. If we're going to have a fire, somebody has got to do some work to keep that fire going. In fact, Proverbs 26 and verse number 20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. If we're going to have a fire, it takes work. And if we're going to have a fire, it takes wood. Somebody has got to go cut some wood. Somebody has got to go gather the wood. Somebody has got to keep some wood on the fire. I'm sure the Apostle Paul appreciated the kindness of those barbarous people. I'm sure he appreciated them kindling a fire. But Paul knew if that fire was going to continue to burn, somebody had to go gather some wood for the fire. It's cold politically. It's cold morally. It's cold spiritually. Our world is cold. Our homes are cold. Our churches are cold. And we need to build a fire. I know it's the last of the last days. I know these are perilous times. I know these are days of apostasy. Days when many are departing from the faith and turning away from God. I know these are days when people people are heaping to themselves teachers, having itching ears, but God is still on the throne, and God is still in control, and God still answers prayer, and God still forgives sin, and God still saves sinners, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, still cleanseth us from all sin, and God can still do great and mighty things. And I think He's looking for a place where some people are willing to build a fire and keep that fire burning. You listen to me. When we got saved, God placed a fire within us. And every once in a while, like Jeremiah of old, I feel that fire burning in my soul. When God saved me by His grace, God placed a fire within me. But now God looks at me and says, now it's your responsibility to keep that fire burning. And it's going to take more than just me coming to church 3 times a week to keep that fire burning. Thank God tonight for the church. Thank God for Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night services. Thank God for winter jubilees, camp meetings, and revival meetings. But if my fire is going to keep burning, that's not my Sunday school teacher's job. That's not the choir's job. That's not my pastor's job. That's not the evangelist's job. It is my job. If my fire is going to keep burning, it'll be because I keep going out and getting a stick of devotion and a stick of daily Bible reading and a stick of daily prayer and a stick of soul winning and a stick of tithing and a stick of faithfulness and a stick of obedience, and I keep throwing that wood or those sticks on the fire. If the fire is going to keep burning, it must have some wood on it. Hey, there could be somebody here tonight from Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle. There could be somebody here tonight from the Marler Road Baptist Church. Or there could be somebody here tonight from some other church. And truth is, your fire has gone out. Your excitement, your enthusiasm has gone out. Well, before you start blaming your pastor or your Sunday school teacher or somebody else, what you need to do is look in the mirror. For it's your job to keep your fire burning. Hey, I will preach to you. Brother Josh will preach to you. Brother Wishon will preach to you. Brother Mickey will preach to you. And any other preacher that's here will preach to you. And we will do our best to help you from the Word of God. But when you got saved, God placed a fire within you, and it is your job to keep that fire burning. That's why we read verses like 2 Timothy 1:6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up." Amen. That thou rekindle. God has placed a fire within us, but it's our job to keep that fire burning. For Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, "Because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold." Living in these last days, iniquity is abounding, and the love of many has waxed cold. And we need to kindle a fire. We need for somebody to be willing to work. We need for somebody to be willing to gather some wood. I'm afraid the most of us are like Job of old. We've sat down among the ashes. The fire has gone out and we're sitting down among the ashes. Many Christians in many churches talk about how it used to be, and they're sitting amongst the ashes of how it used to be because the fire's gone out. I know we're living in the last of the last days. I know it's cold, but God can still light a fire. God can still start fire of revival. But we as God's people are going to have to work. We're going to have to gather some wood. We're going to have to pray and seek God's face. Let's don't be content and just sit in the ashes and talk about how the fire used to burn. Let's kindle a fire in these days and get on fire and love Jesus and be faithful to church and win the lost. For it's cold. So we see the emergency. We see the example. Notice number 3. We see the experience. Notice the Bible says in verse number 3 of Acts 28 that when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, notice what happened. There came a viper out of that heat and fastened on his hand. Now I can see how that would happen. For most people believe that the Apostle Paul had very bad eyesight. In fact, he told the believers in the churches of Galatia, in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 11, "See how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." So he's got bad eyesight. It's dark. It's pouring down rain. And here's Paul, wet, weary, and worn, gathering sticks to keep the fire burning. But because of his bad vision, he picks up a stick that has a viper on it. We all, I believe, realize that reptiles are cold-blooded animals. Their body temperature changes to the temperature of its surroundings. So it's windy and raining and cold. This snake on this stick that the Apostle Paul doesn't see is just laying there. It isn't moving. It's lethargic because of the cold. But when the Apostle Paul starts putting that wood on the fire to keep that fire going, that heat from that fire arouses that snake. And that snake fastens on to the Apostle Paul's hand. Did you notice it was while that the Apostle Paul was trying to keep the fire burning that the snake attacked him? That snake didn't bite the barbarous people. That snake didn't bite the other 275 shipwrecked survivors. That snake bit the one that was trying to keep the fire going. You make up your mind that you're going to do what you can to keep the fire burning, and you're going to face some opposition. Our adversary, the devil, will come against us. The wet blanket committee will come against us. The cold water committee will come against us. But in spite of the opposition, let's work and let's gather some wood and let's keep the fire going for the glory of God and for this next generation that's coming up behind us. So we see the emergency. We see the example. We see the experience. But would you notice, last of all, what I'm calling the expectation? That viper fastened on to Paul's hand. But we're told in verse number 5 that he shook off the beast into the fire and he felt no harm. There could be some of us here tonight that needs to shake off something. It could be that you need to shake off your past. Sure, you may have been a failure in the past. Sure, you may have made a lot of mistakes in the past. Who hasn't? But don't let your past mistakes and your past failures hold you hostage. Shake off your past. Confess your sins, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Some of you may need to shake off your problems. Truth is, we all have problems, but we need to shake off our problems and keep the fire burning for the glory of God. Paul shook this beast off into the fire. Now think about it. What's fastened on you tonight? What's got a hold of you? What's sunk its teeth into you? What's holding you back? What's trying to keep you from keeping the fire burning? You better shake it off and keep the fire burning because it's cold. I pray that God would ignite a fire to consume our individual lives, our homes, our towns, our states, our nation, our churches, because it is cold, spiritually speaking. But now the question is, will you be the one? And will I be the one that keeps the fire burning? That's the question. Would you bow your heads, please?